And let us pray. And Almighty God, as we now come to the portion of the service where we hear your word read and we hear the exposition of your scripture, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And this morning's sermon comes to us from the Gospel of St. Matthew in chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read a somewhat familiar passage, but also a somewhat troubling passage leading up to Christmas. People kind of wonder how we get to this passage when everybody's supposed to be getting ready for Christmas. Well, I would remind you that before Christmas, there was a rather dark time, and someone had to bring light. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And as troubling as it may sound, this is the word of the Lord. We gather today in a beautifully decorated sanctuary, anticipating the greatest Christian holiday of the year after only Easter. And we're anticipating family time and presents and vacation time and presents and maybe some time with friends and presents, and you kind of get the idea. No one expects to hear about wrath. But the church commemorates Advent before we celebrate Christmas. We want to leap directly into Christmas, and oh boy, do the merchants and the commercial interests want us to leap directly into Christmas. But even though we want to get to Christmas, Advent reminds us of why we celebrate Christmas. Advent reminds us of a time before Jesus, a time when people looked to God to do something about the oppression of his people. Advent reminds us that although Jesus has come already to bring us our salvation, he will return, and this time he will bring judgment with him. And Advent reminds us of our task as believers to spread the gospel everywhere we go. And we need this reminding. We need the reminding of Jesus' return and judgment, because there are people in Greensboro who will celebrate Christmas this year with no idea of what is to come at the end of their lives. They know to expect presents, or they hope for presents, but they have no idea of the greatest present they could ever receive. They know nothing of the salvation that will save them from the wrath their sins will bring. Now the Jews in first century Judea had experienced God's wrath before. If you read the Old Testament, it reads kind of like the ups and downs of everyday life for us. I mean, humans haven't changed in the past few thousand years. So you read about times of great revival and repentance, followed by times of bad rebellion, followed by times of great repentance, followed by times of rebellion. And it kept getting worse and worse. And eventually, God sent the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and to take the people off into captivity because they had broken the covenant. And even in the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, in that time, every time one of the religious Jews saw a Roman soldier trotting down the street, they were reminded they had broken the covenant and they were still paying for it centuries later. Because if God had forgiven them, these guys wouldn't be here. And they waited for God to send the Messiah, an anointed one, to restore the Jews' place among the nations. Because they all thought the Messiah would come in, and the first thing he'd do is he'd kick out the Romans. Then he'd bring justice, and then he'd establish a covenant between God and his people. And of course, the Jews would be on top. And everybody else would be looking up as the Jews looked down. If only God would send a Messiah to make things right. But before God sent a Messiah, he sent a messenger. And this messenger was nothing like anything anybody had seen in a very long time. Because John the Baptist, though Jesus' cousin, had disappeared from the pages of Scripture after his birth, but boy, does he come storming back after today's sermon text. He had spent all this time in the wilderness of Judea focusing on his relationship with God and preparing one of the simplest and most profound sermons you will ever find in history. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And lots of people came and they confessed their sins. They were baptized as a sign of their repentance. And as the common people are coming to the region and everything, they start coming to see what John is saying. How does it apply to me? And they realize that their sins, their pride, their lust and envy had affected their relationship with God just as badly as the idolatry of their ancestors. And they came to hear John because of a prophet, see, a long time before, where Isaiah had said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Well, John had a simple message. After all, he was not your typical seminary graduate. He had no letters after his name. He had no erudition. He was not much of a speaker or anything. And he was also definitely a standout kind of guy. After all, if somebody comes traipsing in from the desert wearing a goat of camel's hair and tied up with a leather belt, and he's eating locusts and wild honey, that kind of makes a little bit of a statement. No, I'm sorry, but stadium material he is not. And if you want any doubt about that, look at some of the stuff he says in his sermons. Y'all, I'm just going to tell you, it has never occurred to me to stand up before a congregation and say, "You brood of vipers!" And by the way, that was an illustration and not an actual accusation, okay? You don't do stuff like that. But John does. Once again, you have no polish on this fella. He lives out in the desert. He's going to talk like a desert guy. He's going to smell like a desert guy. And nobody's going to care because of the message that he brings. He said righteousness. You are supposed to live righteously. And in Jerusalem, righteousness may have meant political connections and pride. But when they arrived at the Jordan, it meant something totally different. It meant right living before God and treating others rightly. It meant living faithfully in humility before God. It meant living justly before others and showing mercy to everyone, regardless of where they stood on the social scale. And when somebody starts preaching stuff like this, as you can imagine, the establishment gets a little upset. So you have these folks coming from Jerusalem, and they're wearing their fine robes, and they're bringing their academic degrees with them, who they studied with and all this other stuff, and they get down there, and they're wondering what's going on. We got to keep a watch on this. We've seen populist movements in Judea before, and it never ends well. So they get down there, and sure enough, when they get there, they're the ones that John calls the vipers. He doesn't call you ordinary common folk. He looks at the seminary grads. He looks at the theologians. He looks at the pastors. And he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." I think we sometimes forget that those of us who know the most are judged the more strictly. I think we sometimes forget that those of us who know how we ought to behave are expected to do so. And I think that we sometimes forget, and when we do, then we have to look up in humility and ask for repentance. But we know, as the people of John's time, that God has always given it. God has always given forgiveness. And yes, John's going to talk about how there's somebody coming. No, he's coming mightier than I. I can't even carry his shoes. And he says, "No, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." And sure enough, the one to come, the one of whom John prophesied, would bring judgment to the temple, but his Holy Spirit would be the one to sweep through the people and to separate the believers and draw them to himself and to bring them to new life, in which they knew they lived in forgiveness, in which they knew they lived in the comfort of salvation, in which they knew that regardless of what happened, God cared and never gave up on his people. No matter what, God never gave up. And I think this brings us to a couple of major points for Advent. First off, Advent does remind us of Jesus' first coming. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I love Advent because it reminds me of Christmas, and I love the Christmas tree, and I love the Advent wreath, and I love the decoration and the pageantry. I love all of this. And what we see here is that, sure enough, Advent points us to Jesus' first coming. And when you start reading on in the Gospel of St. Matthew, which, by the way, go ahead and do that today. It's a great thing to read. You'll see that right after John's message here, he then baptized one who would truly be the Messiah. John's baptism signified the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And sure enough, during that ministry, Jesus is going to clean house in the temple. The religious establishment's going to sputter helplessly as he sends coins and animals and everything flying all over the place. And at the end of his earthly ministry, a week before crucifixion, Jesus warned his disciples of the coming doom of Jerusalem. As John said, the axe is already being laid to the roots of the trees. But here's the thing. Yes, Advent reminds us of all of this. And Advent reminds us, as every Sunday does, that yes, we worship not just a Lord who came, but a Lord who died for us and who rose again for us, for our salvation. But you see, Advent also still reminds us of something else. It reminds us that, yes, Jesus did all those things, but now he's coming back. We gather as believers in Christ today. We don't gather because the sanctuary is pretty. We don't gather because we like the music and the Christmas carols. We gather because we believe in Jesus as Lord of our lives. We have confessed Him as Lord of our lives. And because we have confessed Him as Lord of our lives, we live that way. And we gather in anticipation of a second coming where He will restore creation, bring perfect justice, and reign eternally. It's the until then of Advent. The in-between of Advent, to which John points us. And in the in-between, we have lots of people here in Greensboro, as I said, that are just going to go about their lives. They have no idea that Jesus will return. They'll celebrate Christmas, but they don't really understand what it means that Jesus came in the first place. And they will never know unless somebody tells them. Congratulations. That's us. We are the ones to tell them. We are the ones to let them know through our lives that we have received forgiveness of sins. We are the ones who through our lives remind them that God will forgive them too if they believe in Him. We are the ones to show them the love of God no matter what it costs us. We are the ones who they should see living lives of blessings, and no matter what life throws at us, we are still living in gratitude before God that He never forsakes His people. And back a long time ago, there was a restaurant in Tuscaloosa that had a sign up that read, "Live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you." I think John would kind of like that. Here's what I want us to do in this week. First off, I want us to go out of here remembering the beauty of the sanctuary, and remember that every time we come into this sanctuary, we are in some way connected with the worship around the throne of God, the communion of saints. This week I want us to draw others to worship. This week I want us to draw others to the cross of Christ. This week I want people to see us living in humility and in forgiveness and in love in such a way that when they hear repent for Jesus' coming, that we are the first people they think of. And then, as they see the example of Christ living in us, let us do everything we can to bring them to the cross. Let us tell them of God's love for them. Let us point them not only to a Christmas tree at Christmas, but also to a cross on Good Friday, and then to an empty tomb on Easter Sunday. And as they see these symbols, as they see these reminders of Christ's work in the world, then they can start to see the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Advent is a great time, people. Let's remind people of our lives that sure enough, Christ will come again, and we want them to join us in a new creation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.